during the past couple of weeks, I was asked on two separate occasions. It's kind of a wild thing. Because as you guys know, Mari and I have been very open with the history of our relationship as a husband and wife and how difficult it was for us in the early days when, Mari coming from a background of abuse and me coming from a background of complete opposite, but being a very selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed guy that I was, and Mari and I getting married and the difficulties that we had. I mean, tough. First year, I mean, we barely made it through that first year. Second year was when God finally began to deal with me. And then subsequently the next 6-7 years of Mari, getting the healing that she needed as a result of the tragic childhood that she had, and of God using the situation to just literally pry the selfishness. I'm still selfish. I mean, I still am, but not as much as I was. But of God literally doing crazy work in my heart also. And so it's weird that on two separate occasions I was asked the question, Rob, if you, before you got married, going back to, here you are, you're 22 years old, and if someone were to have said to you, Rob, this is what's coming to you over the next 6-7 years of your life, of this pain and this difficulty and all that God had to do in you, would you have still married Mari? And Mari and I talked about this because I thought, that's a wild question to ask someone, you know? And I said, no, I wouldn't have because I was too selfish, you see? So if somebody would have said, your selfishness is going to be literally ground out of you over the next 6 or 7 years, do you want that? I would say, of course not. I'm too selfish, right? However, if you were to ask me right now, would I do it again? Absolutely. I would do it all over again. I would marry her again in a heartbeat. And because you see, the crazy part about it is that in the beginning days, I was telling her, I was praying to God saying, God, you got to fix this girl. She's a mess. You got to do something with her. And when the Lord finally got a hold of me, he said, Rob, I want you to stop praying for me to fix her. And I want you to start praying for me to change you. And when I started to pray that prayer is when God began to do some amazing things in me. That's when he began to expose to me just how selfish I was. Even for me to be praying, God, you got to fix her. I mean, talk about a self-centered prayer, right? And so I can look back now and I can see in that first 7-8 years for Mari and I, and it continues, of course, but especially in those first 7-8 years, the work that God did in Mari's life is miraculous. And he used me to help her. But at the same time, he used her to deal with me. Does that make sense, you guys? So oftentimes we in our life, it's a wild thing that God uses circumstances, he uses people to expose areas in us that he wants to deal with. But we at times, me, was so selfish that it's easier to point my finger at her and say, she's the one with the issues, she's the one with the problems, she's the one that needs fixing, instead of me saying, wow, Lord, look what you're showing me. You're showing me that I still have a temper. You're showing me that I still have anger. You're still showing me that I'm still very selfish. See, it's much easier to blame someone else for our behavior than to look at it in a mirror and say, wow, Lord, you're showing me something about me. And that was something that was a kind of a thing for me to have to learn, was that God was using Mari to expose areas in me that he's saying, that's what I want to deal with in you, Rob, but I can't deal with it as long as you're pointing the finger at somebody else. It's kind of that old adage that, you know, the little boy has, you know, he's going to go out and he's going to sell some apples, and so he puts them in his, and he's going to put them, load them up in his wagon, and he realizes that a bunch of them are rotten, so he puts the rotten ones on the bottom, and he puts the nice ones up on the top, and as he's pulling them out to go out to the curb to sell them, he hits a bump, and it mixes them up to where the rotten ones come up to the top, and he goes back and he starts yelling at the bump, "You stupid bump." But in all reality, all the bump did was expose the rotten apples that were underneath. Does that make sense? And so there, God will allow people in our lives, circumstances in our life, situations in our life, and he uses those things to not only to show us maybe something around us, of course, but at the same time, he's trying to show you and he's trying to show me things about us that he's saying, I want to deal with that. But if we're prideful, we can't see it. If we're self-centered, we won't see it because we're going to blame the bump on the road. We're going to blame that person or that circumstance and say, it's their fault. That's the reason why I behave. You know, I mean, I have men tell me all the time, Rob, she just knows how to push my buttons. Well, wait a minute. You know, maybe God's trying to show you that you still have buttons to push. So what are those buttons, you see? She just exposed to you that you have buttons, or he just exposed to that to you as a wife that you have buttons. And I'm convinced, 100% certain, that God has given us teenagers to expose really what's going on inside of our hearts. And, you know, sometimes we think we're training our children. Well, oftentimes God's using them to expose what's going on inside of us. Does that make sense? And so, you know, maybe today you're facing something difficult. I remembered I was pondering something because at the end of each day, and what's going on, even with Chaplain Sam today, when he called me back the second time this afternoon, I said, you know, Sam, because he told me this morning, he goes, Rob, I am not prepared to walk in and deal with this today. And I said, Sam, I'm glad that you recognize that you're not prepared, because now you recognize, like the song that we sang tonight, without you, I got nothing, you know. And so I said, Sam, these are the opportunities where you're going to be dependent upon God. You got to trust God to give you every gift of the Spirit, all the anointing that he needs to give you, so that you now can allow God to give you everything that you need for this particular situation on this particular moment. And when he called me back later today, he was saying, wow, Rob, it was amazing to see how when the mom got there and the father got there, and as these different ones have arrived, he says, man, the Lord has truly given me everything I needed today to do what he asked me to do. And so that situation for Sam, it revealed to Sam that, wow, I got to trust God. And sometimes those situations expose to us that, wow, in this situation, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. But God knows, and he says, well, are you going to trust me or are you not going to trust me? Are you going to lean on your own understanding or you want to trust me? And so maybe today you or some of us might be going through a difficult situation. Maybe it's relational. Maybe you're in a circumstance, maybe you're in a situation that something is happening in your life, that it might be some sort of difficulty, something that maybe is weighing heavily on you. You know, you might be facing something that, and I can tell you, when we're going through it, it doesn't mean we like it. I mean, I don't like pain. I don't like difficulty. You know, I like easy. I like predictable, you know. I like, you know, the road to be just, you know, very predictable. Maybe it's a health issue, you know, something I don't know what some of us are going through, you know. But, you know, if you're on the prayer chain, you're looking at, wow, man, look at all these things that are going, coming through the prayer chain. I mean, it's just crazy the past several days. And so might be something with your kids, might be something with, you know, your family. You know, I know for me, you know, having a prodigal son, it's one of those things that weighs on you on a daily basis, you know. I ran into today an old friend that, you know, I hadn't seen in a long time. And so, you know, it kind of brought us to a place of questioning, saying, you know, what happened to us, bro? What happened here? You know, for me to even say, did I do something that may have hurt you or that I disappoint you in some way? And no, it wasn't you. And so we had one of those heartfelt conversations. So, man, I don't know what any of us are going through, but I know that you know, when you deal with something like what we hear of and what this family's going through, what the 267 and what Chaplain Sam is dealing with right now, and you know, I don't know what you're dealing with, but some of us, you know, might be even thinking, you know, I don't know if God is even listening to me. Why am I dealing with this particular subject? Why am I dealing with this? Sometimes it feels like, is God even listening? Does he hear what I'm going through? Does he know what I'm going through? And I know one thing that I have found is that there are times when we pray and we wonder, does God really hear? Well, listen, if you're one of his kids, he is listening. I promise you that. I know that for an absolute truth. He is listening. And even though you may not have received the answer that you want, he is listening. And I can tell you this also, he is at work in you. He is doing something in each one of us. And that's because he loves us so much. And I was reminded, and I always have fun whenever I get to talk about this particular situation, but I want you to see something, because if you've ever even been, I talked to another guy that said, you know what, Rob, I'm just tired of being in limbo. I feel like I'm in this place where I you know, in a relationship, I don't know if I should move forward. I don't know if I should wait. I don't know what I'm, I feel like I'm in limbo in this relationship. What am I supposed to do? And I said, you're supposed to trust God. And they said, no, I want you to tell me what to do. I said, I'm not going to do that, man. I won't tell you what to do. So if you're in that situation, then I want to show you that there's somebody else that's been in the same one as you. And if you're not in that situation, I want to tell you this, you will be, okay? You will be, because that's just the way our Heavenly Father works. He loves us enough to continue to stretch us and to change us and to deal with us. It might not be today, might not be next week, but it's going to come to you, because that's the only way God develops our faith. Because here's the deal, looking back now, after 37 years of being married, I look back and there is no other way that I could have learned the lessons that I needed to learn. There's no other way that God could have molded me and dealt with me. There's no possible way that I can see that could have happened outside of being married to the girl that he gave to me. So I can look back on it now and say, wow, Lord, thank you so much. That's why I can tell you now, at the time, I wouldn't have done it because I'm too selfish. But looking back on it now, I'd do it all over again because I wouldn't have learned the lessons that I now have. And God wouldn't have been able to change me the way that he's changed me if it weren't for that. Does that make sense, gang? And so God is going to use these because he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He knows where our areas of pride are at. He knows where our selfishness lies. He knows where our the ways and the places that we want to justify our inappropriate behavior is at. And so let me show you. So open up to Exodus 14 with me, would you? This is a situation you all know. Whenever I refer to it, we have fun. So I won't have as much fun with it tonight as we normally do, but I do want to show you something that you may have not seen before. God has done, up until this point, 10 of the most radical miracles that Israel had ever seen before. He has turned water into blood. He's created frogs. He's created lice while they're in Egypt. All of these things are God dealing with not only the Egyptians, but he's also dealing with the Jews. He's also dealing with Moses and Aaron, because they have no idea who he is. It's been 400 years since they've heard from God. They don't, you know, they're living in this land in the northern area, by the way, of Egypt. I mean, if you look on your map, and Goshen is all the way up in the northern area, and they're living there, and it was good for a long time while Joseph was alive, and then all of a sudden they began to multiply, and so a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph said, you know what, these guys are starting to take over. We need to deal with them. So he turns them into slaves. And so God hears the people's cry. He's handpicked Moses. Moses, you're going to go back into the land. You're going to be their deliverer. Moses kicks and scratches, but ultimately he yields. And so God says, I got to deal with Moses. I got to reveal some stuff to him. I need the Jews to see who I am. I need Moses to trust me. I need the Jews to trust me. If I'm going to take 2 to 3 million people out of a country and move them to a country that I promised to their forefather, they got to know who I am. They got to learn how to trust me. And so God begins doing these radical miracles, you know. And then after he does the fly thing, then suddenly God begins to say, okay, now watch this. And I'll do these plagues will come upon the Egyptians, but not upon you, the Jews. So there's almost like a wall of protection around the Jews. And so they have, you know, all of these various things like darkness and the death of the Egyptian livestock that doesn't touch the Hebrew livestock. Darkness only in the land where the Egyptians live, but in Goshen it's sunny and warm. And I mean, I wonder, you know, I trip out on that. Is there like a, you know, like a cartoon? Is there like a little line? Oh, we're in darkness. Oh, I'm in the light. You know, I don't know. I want to see that video when we get there. And locusts that swarm the Egyptian area, but not in the Hebrews. And so finally, you guys know the story. Death comes upon the firstborn. The Jews watch all of these radical miracles. They experienced some themselves. And you know, they realize that finally Pharaoh says, get out. Take everything and leave. Egypt's been decimated. The Egyptian people say, here, take our stuff. Take our gold. Take our silver. God had already told them they're going to send you, they're going to cause you to leave, and they're going to give you a ton of stuff to take, which became the material that God used to build the first tabernacle. But then as they depart, they're free after hundreds of years of being enslaved. I mean, think about it. They've been there 400 years. Our country isn't even that old. And they've been that long in Egypt. And instead of, so if you look at where in the map, Goshen's all the way up in the north. It's an easy trip right up to the Mediterranean, and they're in Canaan. But God doesn't take them that way. He does something crazy. He does something radical. Instead of leading them right up there, he turns them around and he sends them south towards the desert. So take a look in chapter 14. Let's take a look at it, okay? So here he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before this place, Pi, something, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. They've lost their mind. They've lost their way. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army and the Egyptians, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so they did. And so in this particular situation, it's a wild thing. As instead of going up the easy route, God says, no, we're not going to do that. Turns them around and he says, I want you to go south. It just doesn't make any sense. And so he takes them to this place where the Red Sea's in front of them. Mountain ranges on the side, and Pharaoh's army is coming zeroing in from behind. And so basically they are boxed in, they're trapped in this particular situation. And Pharaoh basically, or God did it to him, he says, Pharaoh's going to think you guys are crazy. And the Jews started thinking, we're crazy. What have we done? Why did we do this, right? So, but I want you to see something. And the reason why I read this to you is I wanted you to see God's voice was the GPS. This was God's doing. It was like, they say, okay, let's head up to the promised land. And all of a sudden you can hear, make a U-turn. So they turn around and they go back the opposite direction. And I mean, for many people, they're probably thinking, why would God do such a thing? Why would he lead us to that particular, go back to chapter 13, look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return back to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God specifically tells them, I'm the one behind this. You're going to turn around. You're going to go the opposite direction instead of the easy way because, honestly, you guys don't trust me yet because you're not ready for this yet. If all of a sudden you come into where the Philistines are at and a war breaks out, you guys aren't ready. You don't trust me enough yet. So I've got some more miracles to show you people. So Pharaoh also thinks that they've lost their mind. I mean, you can imagine thinking for Moses, like, okay, Lord, I mean, I'm not sure what kind of a plan this is. That's the shortcut. Why aren't we going the shortcut route? Let's take the easy way. I'm not sure about that. I mean, I would have been saying, Lord, you know what? Is there an option B? Do we have another idea? Can you give me another option? I mean, can I pray about this, right? And basically God said, no, this is the way you're going to go. And even he says that I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Look at verse 4. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I'll gain honor over Pharaoh and all of his army. So God basically tell him, Moses, I have a plan for this. So the plan goes exactly as God planned. Here comes Pharaoh's army, his army of chariots and horses. The people of Israel can look behind them. They can see the dust in the distance. They're looking at the Red Sea in front of them. They're probably asking Moses, why didn't we just go straight from Goshen straight up into the land? What is wrong with this idea? So you would think that the Jews who had seen 10 miracles would by now say, God's got us. He's going to take care of us, right? But is that what they do? No. Unfortunately, just like I did, even though I had, as a prodigal, recommitted my life to the Lord, I still had a lot of the world left in me that God said, we got to deal with that, Rob. There was a lot of selfishness that was still left in me that the Lord said, Rob, I'm going to take you by a way that you didn't choose or that you didn't know that you were choosing, because there's a lot of that world still in you that's got to come out. And so for the Jews, they still had a lot of Egypt left in them. They would trust in their senses. They trusted in their flesh. They trusted in their feelings. They didn't trust in God who had led them out of Egypt, who they'd just seen these miraculous events take place. They still said, we got to do this on our own. And so look at the response that they give. Look at verse 10 as it comes down. So when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were, what do you see? Very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the world that we told you, or the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die out here in this wilderness. And I can tell you, I wonder how many times I probably prayed that prayer probably in about the second year, saying, Lord, what have I done? And yet realizing I'm committed. I stood before God. I stood before my pastor. I stood before my friends. I made a commitment. But I started thinking, Lord, what's going on? Have you forgotten about me? Did I make a big mistake here? And all the while, God was saying, Rob, it's all part of the plan that I have for you. I need to deal with you, and this is going to be a part of it. And this is going to be a part of the Jews. So let me ask you a question. For these Jews that have seen 10 radical miracles, they have been given a promise of a promised land that existed in Canaan. I'm going to give you this land that you haven't earned. I'm going to give you farms that you didn't plant, that you didn't build. I'm going to give you crops that you didn't plant. The promise was there. The miracles had been seen. Did they trust God? The answer is no. And so was their cries, hey, why did you do this? We should have just died in Egypt. Is that a statement of faith or a statement of, I guess we would call it a statement of whining and looking at their own feelings and emotions? Have you ever, let's not be too hard on the Jews because I've whined just like that, right? So watch what happens, because Moses, a man who now has a relationship with God, he is learning himself to trust God. And I love how Moses deals with the people. Look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, number one, circle it, do not be afraid. Number two, circle it, stand still. And then finally, number three, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And so Moses now is saying, listen, I'm learning to trust God. I don't know what's going on, but you guys check this out. God's going to come through for us. Now, can I now stand back and tell people that are in the same situation that I was in, you know, in those earlier days? Can I look at people and say, trust me, God's got you right where you want? Yes. Could I have said that then? No. But now I'm learning to trust God, just as Moses is learning to trust him. And the circumstances, the situation, will Chaplain Sam be able to tell people you got to trust God after this situation? Absolutely. So all of a sudden, Moses rises up and he goes, listen, you guys got to stand still, watch, don't be afraid, stand still, and watch God come through. But then somewhere, I don't know, this is a mystery to me, that did Moses stand in front of the people and say, shut up, watch and see that God is going to do something. Something between verses 14 and 15, something transpires. I don't know what. I don't know if Moses goes off somewhere and freaks out. But look what happens when God speaks to Moses once again. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? So what was Moses doing? He was crying to the Lord, right? So somewhere between, you guys watch this, and then he goes off into some corner and goes, God, what are you doing? I don't know what I'm doing. I just told these people you're going to come through. I don't know what's going to happen here. What am I supposed to do? And God says, don't cry to me, Moses. And then look what he tells him. You tell the children of Israel to go forward. You lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall cross or go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And so God gives Moses some instructions. Hey, you know what? Get moving forward. So in other words, there's a time to pray and there's a time to move, but there's a time to wait. And, you know, sometimes I think, I don't know about you guys, but I think sometimes we use prayer as a way of procrastination, to not do something we want to do. You know, but have you ever had that happen? Hey, you want to help us do that? Yeah, let me pray about that. Really what you're saying is you don't want to do it, or you want to postpone your decision to do it, so you say, let me pray about that, I'll get back to you. And basically you're saying, I don't want to. So God gave him three simple instructions. Number one, do not be afraid. Would God say that if they were scared? Or if they weren't scared, excuse me. if he was saying, wow, nobody's afraid. Don't be afraid. No, of course, they were freaking out. So don't be afraid. Number two, stand still. That doesn't mean don't do anything. It says don't do anything on your own. That's what the Hebrew means. Don't take matters into your own hands. You wait for me. That's what that means. Thirdly, you watch and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch me rescue you. Watch me come through for you like I have 10 times before right now. I'm going to come through for you once again. So Moses basically is saying, I want you to check this out. I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to do something. And I want you to trust me and allow me to do a work in your life, in your brother Aaron's life, and all of Israel's going to watch it, all of Egypt's going to see this, and it's going to be radical. But I need you to trust me. And that's exactly what happens. I mean, you guys know the rest of the story. Moses holds up his walking stick, the Red Sea opens, the Jews cross through, Pharaoh's army is destroyed, God is glorified. The faith of the people gets built stronger for a little while, until they run out of water. So I share that with you on the heels of just the odd question that was been asked of me two times in the past week. And Mari and I talked about it. And I said, honey, think about it. I mean, if somebody told you, Mari, I want you to marry this guy, and he's going to be the most selfish guy that you've ever known in your whole life, and he's not going to help you very much. In fact, he's going to point his finger and blame everything on you. So it's going to be tough. It's going to be a difficult season of time. But I want you to marry him anyway. Would you have done it? She goes, nope. So in all fairness, she wouldn't have married me either. But also for her, looking back, would she do it again? No. She said no. I'm teasing. And, she better say yes, right? I did. So for each one of us, it was wild when Sam and I talked this morning. I said, wow, Sam, you're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. As you head down to that hospital today, you're going to cross the Red Sea. You're going to watch God do something radical. And so what do you, for each one of us sitting in this room right now, for the various situations that we are, what do you want to do with your situation that you're in? What are you going to do if you're not in it, but maybe it's coming to you? What do you want to do when it happens to you in the near future? And, if you're facing something difficult, if you're in an impossible situation, if you're in something that's just, it's ripping your heart out, and you're dealing with something difficult, whether it's physical, emotional, relational, with one of your kids, whatever it is, I don't know. But I can tell you that one of two things, either God has led you into that situation, just as he led the Jews into their situation, or sometimes it happens by our own choices, but sometimes it happens by other people's choices and how they affect us, doesn't it? Because sometimes I'm doing the right thing, but this person did something stupid and it's affected me. And so let me ask you that question. Is that also allowed by God? If he's all-powerful and all-knowing, could he have stopped that from happening in your situation? Of course he could. But there are things that God does. One thing that he won't go against is that thing called free will that he's given to us. So yes, sometimes other people's sinful choices do affect you. They do affect us. But then we have to determine, okay, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to then become bitter and say, it's their fault, it's her fault that I'm sitting in this situation? Either way, it's God saying, whatever and however you got here, I want to show you something about you. I want you to learn to trust me. I want to deal with your heart in a given area, whether it's to reveal or to expose, selfishness or pride, or whether it's to change and transform us to be more like him. No matter what it is, God is saying, I want to do something in you. Will you let him? And I think that God teaching us something that's way bigger than the problem that he has allowed or that we find ourselves in, that at the end of it all, he wants us to see, wow, I can trust him. That's one thing that through the various things, not only just through our marriage, but the disease that I had and the subsequent surgery and the various things, you know, that I've had to deal with, you know. Chaplain Sam's never had to bury a two-year-old child like I have. He's never had to bury a four-year-old child like I have. He's never had to bury a baby that a mom carried to full term, and then the weekend before they were going to induce labor, the baby dies in the womb. Sam's not had to deal with those kind of situations, but he's had to deal with his other ones. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to trust God? God's word, sometimes to you, sometimes to me, is still the same thing that he told Moses. Stand still. Just wait for me. Don't do anything. Our senses, our feelings, we want to talk about it. We want to, you know, we want to trust our feelings. We want to get emotional sometimes, but and sometimes in that standing still, sometimes that can be the most dangerous place, because that's when sometimes despair can set in. And I know this because of, for, you know, after that surgery that I had and three major complications hit me, I can tell you despair, Satan was trying to put that into my soul, you know, to fall into that funk where you feel like, I'm just going to give up. I'm done. Forget about it. I can tell you that for Mari and I, there were probably many times that even though, you know, God protected us from making foolish decisions, I can tell you there were times when I wanted to give up. You know, in that standing still place, even, you know, where you start to lose hope, where you feel abandoned, I can tell you, you're not abandoned. You haven't been abandoned. I think sometimes we can even resort to that thing called, well, I'll just do what I've always done before. Cowardice kind of sets in at times. You know, this Christian thing is too hard. So run, quit, you know, do whatever you have to, you know, self-medicate. That's what a lot of us will turn to in that standing still, or get angry, become bitter, become resentful, you know, blame the other person, give people the cold shoulder, you name it. All of those things happen when God is saying, just stand here and wait for me. It's hard to just wait for God without allowing, you know, all of these other things to kind of come in and start, you know, we get impatient, you know. Even that impatience, come on, I could, you know, people will tell you, do something. You need to do something. And sometimes God is saying, I don't want you to do anything, but just wait for me. And so, I don't know. Sometimes it's hard for us. Isn't it interesting? You read many of the Psalms, and they are, wait. I say, wait upon the Lord. We have a hard time waiting. We're very impatient people. Well, at least I am, and don't you judge me. And so, you know, I think that it's hard for us to kind of just stand still and wait. You know, I think that, you know, the second thing that he told Moses to do is he says, you know, you just don't be afraid. I mean, isn't it amazing how fear, that's the craziest thing. I can look back on my life and I go, God, you've never let me down before, so why am I afraid? Don't be afraid, Rob. But I'm afraid, Lord, I don't know if you're going to take care of me. Go, have I ever let you down before? No. Well, why are you afraid? Because I'm not trusting you. And stand still, and then see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't it amazing that when you watch God come through, as I have on my Red Sea experiences, whether it be a many-year thing or a many-week thing or a few-month thing, whatever it may be in our lives, have we not been able to see that God, when he comes through, you go, wow, Lord, forgive me for being impatient. Forgive me for not trusting you. You're amazing. You've showed me once again that you can be trusted. And that's the radical thing, is that once we've come through, and we will, then you own it. It's something that you now, it's something you can hold on to, and you can say, you know what? I know that my dad in heaven loves me, and I know he wants what's best for me, and I know he has taken me through something, and I've learned something from that. Nobody can take that from me now, because it becomes yours. And that's the beautiful thing in it all, whether it be, you know, through a surgery or through a marriage relationship, you know, through, I mean, our little community has been through two fires. You know, we've had people lose their homes and lose everything in their homes. And we've had, you know, all kinds of crazy things happen in our little community. And, you know, I think that you and I can learn the same lesson that Moses learned. You know, did you know that Jesus, even in his humanity, went through the same thing, didn't he? When he was faced with that same situation, when Jesus came to this little garden called Gethsemane, you remember that as he was there, he was saying, guys, sit here. He knew what was coming his direction. And do you remember what he prayed? He went off and he drops to his knees and he says, Father, if there's any other way to do this. And what was the word from God? Stand still. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That was the silent voice of God. Even though God didn't speak those words, that's what Jesus himself, in his humanity, he learned, because he turned from that direction. Here comes the crowd. Here comes Judas. He stands there. He puts his hands out. And he says, I surrender. And he got to watch the Father do an amazing work as a result of that. Each one of the disciples learned that over and over and over again. And so, gang, I want to tell you that it's a wild thing that we look, you know, because it says for the as in Philippians, it talks about that he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Because then on the other side of that, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. You know the story. And so oftentimes we want that glory. But you guys, what stands between that glory and us is a place called Calvary, a place called Golgotha, a place of the skull, a place of death, a place where you're standing there at the Red Sea with the enemy behind you in your circumstance, in your situation, in mine, and we're saying, Lord, what do I do? And he says, yeah, I need you to trust me. And in order to truly trust God, we got to die to all of that stuff that we cling to. Does that make sense? But if we will, the glory's on the other side. And I'm standing here tonight to tell you that I've tasted, I've seen, I wish I could tell you that I got it all down. I wish I could tell you, you know what, guys? Let me give you 10 easy steps on how to cross it. I can't do that because I'll do it right once and then I'll do it wrong the next time, you know? But I can tell you that I am learning that God loves us, that we're in his hands, and he wants what's absolutely best for us. And he is going to transform us. He is going to deal with our hearts. He is going to teach us how to trust him. He is going to expose what needs to be exposed in us if we're willing to see it. And if you are, and if we are, he'll teach you amazing things. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Are you willing to try? Are you willing to say, okay, Lord, that's what I want in my life? Then you got to be willing to die to get it. Does that make sense? But then glory comes on the other side. Mari and I are on the glory side, man. After 37 years, I'm too old and tired to fight with her anyway. You know what I mean? So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, Lord, for those that are at that hospital even right now with Chaplain Sam and the commanding officer, Fitzsimmons. We pray for the guys, Lord, that were on that helicopter that had to see it all go down. For the flight crew that was on the ground watching and cringing. We pray for them, Lord, that somehow in the midst of all of this, that people would learn to trust you. I pray for my brothers and my sisters that are here tonight, Lord, that maybe they're standing at their Red Sea and they're learning the lesson that I've had to learn, that we've all got to learn, and we're going to learn it again, that you would teach them, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are good, and that you're going to come through because you always do. And so, Lord, change us. Make us more and more like you. Lord, it's such an easy thing to pray, but, Lord, we got to be willing to die in order for that to happen. The old me has got to be gone in order for you in me to be seen. And so, Lord, continue to change and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.